on marriage. It's the longest, most popular, and most debated passage on marriage found in Scripture. And what I would like to do today is look at this passage with you and unpack what it says and what it is teaching. In order to do that, we have to first look at what Paul is trying to get across here. Now, you might be sitting here today and saying to yourself, hey, I'm not married. This doesn't apply to me at all. But let me just tell you, whether you're married or not, the nature of marriage affects each and every one of us. Most of the time, people go into marriage with certain expectations and desires. Most people have the perfect picture of marriage in mind, but the reality is we all marry imperfect people. The choice that people then have is to either destroy that false image we have or destroy the other person we've married. I once heard it said like this: a woman marries a man expecting he will change. He doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting she won't change. She does. God's plan for marriage was and is a type of God's plan for his church. Firstly, we learn God likes to use visual aids. Baptism is a visual example of being united to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Communion and Passover in the Old Testament are visible teachings of Christ shedding his blood for our redemption. Marriage is also a visual example of how God sees his relationship with the church, and God takes it seriously. How we live out our marriages says a lot about how we view our being united to Christ. The unity that we as the church have with Christ is actually lived out each and every day in our homes. If we have unity in the home, then the chances of our walking in unity with the Lord are actually much better, because they are both rooted in our understanding of our being one with Christ. Our key verse today is Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here is the divine solution to the problem of conflict between individuals. The solution consists of the recognition of two very powerful and transforming factors which, if recognized in any situation of conflict and carried out, will resolve that conflict. Those two factors: A, life is so constructed that we cannot find fulfillment without another person being involved. We're not made to satisfy ourselves. It is this matter of human relationships that the apostle is now taking up in Ephesians chapter 5. The relationships of husbands and wives, of parents and children, and employers and employees. We vitally need these relationships. Life is made this way. One of the fundamental mysteries of life is that we cannot achieve our own satisfaction alone. But we can achieve it if we seek to attain not only our own benefits, but the benefits of another. And that's why Paul says, submit yourselves to one another. The second factor, which makes the first factor possible, B, is that you can only submit yourself when you see a third party present in every situation: the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. It is therefore not a case of you against me or me against you, but it's a case of Christ being present. In a case of a Christian, the great issue is the matter of my relationship to him and my obedience to his word and to his will. This touches the matter of motivation. I can never submit to another if it is a case of you against me or me against you. For then my pride comes into the fore and I get stubborn, rationalizing my position and justifying myself so that conflict is perpetuated. But when we see that it's a matter of loving obedience to the one who first loved us and gave himself for us, and who now lives within us as our Lord, our God, this then becomes the primary relationship. It's easier, much easier, to give up our fancied rights in order that we may be obedient to which is first our relationship to Christ. So the apostle sums it all up in that wonderfully concise statement. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 21. Paul then applies this to specific relationships. Today we look at the first one, that of husbands and wives. And in the coming weeks we'll be looking at parents and children and of employers and employees. There is no area of life in which conflict is more widespread than this. The oldest battle of all time is the battle of the sexes. The longest war ever waged is the war that goes on between husbands and wives. I grant you that this area of conflict is less among Christians. But even in Christian homes, the degree of squabbling, bickering, coldness, bitterness, and even violence that is encountered by any marriage counsellor is simply unbelievable. In no other area of our national or family life are we more desperately in need of help than in this area of conflict between husbands and wives. The atmosphere in many Christian homes is no better than that of an armed truce. And I suggest to you, therefore, that there is nothing more important than that we thoughtfully hear these illuminating words of the apostle as he applies this tremendous formula for peace. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. To this specific relationship of husbands and wives, how do we apply this solution? Number one, Paul begins by addressing wives in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We must remember that this is an application of the general principle. Submission, therefore, is not merely to be on the part of one alone. But in the case of Christian husbands and wives, it is to be done by both. The husband is to submit himself to the wife as much as the wife is to the husband. The method will differ according to the sex, but the principle is the same for each. It's well to bear this in mind. What the apostle will now go on to spell out for us is what exactly this means for each one. How does the wife submit herself to her husband, and how does the husband, on the other hand, submit himself to the wife out of reverence for Christ? With the wife, Paul simply repeats the word he has used, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. This would clearly imply that for the wife, the basic meaning of the word applies to her. The basic meaning of the word is for submission is keep yourself under. Put yourself under the authority of, or as some versions translate it, adapt yourself to, adjust yourself to the authority or will of another. The apostle is saying to the wife, adapt yourself to your own husband. Adjust to him. This is the fulfillment of the initial word of the Creator when he said of the woman that she was to be a helpmate for man. Genesis chapter 2 verse 20. She's not to be his rival, nor least of all his slave, but his willing, loyal helper to accomplish his aims and his goals. She is to be his helpmate and his partner in what he, under God, is led to do in life. The woman is made essentially to be a follower. All of nature and all of Scripture confirms this. It is in this role that women find fulfillment. The apostle links this immediately with the reason for such submission. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. The key phrase here is as to the Lord. The wife is to submit to her husband, not because her husband is such a wonderful creature, but because she has a previous and primary relationship to the Lord. The phrase, as to the Lord, does not mean that the wife is to worship her husband as though he were the Lord, despite the fact that many a bride has set a burnt offering before her husband. It means she is to yield to her husband, and such yielding is pleasing to the Lord. It means her primary relationship is not to her husband, but to her Lord. And what he asks of her is that she yield herself to the will and aims of her husband. We need to understand what spiritual headship means. There are other headships mentioned in Scripture. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he writes these illuminating words in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Now I want you to realise that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. If you want to understand what it means for the man to be the head of the woman, then analyse what it means for God to be the head of Christ. The head of Christ is God. If you search the Scriptures, which describes the Lord Jesus and his relationship to his Father as he walked on earth, you will discover that there are four elements involved in the headship of the Father. There is first identity. Jesus said on one occasion, I and the Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. The Scripture also says that when a man and a woman are married, they become one flesh. Genesis 2, verse 24, Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, and Mark 10, verses 7 and 8. There is an identity of person that participates in this whole matter of headship. And that is that we cooperate together. In the area of work, headship obviously involves a mutual cooperation. So the husband and the wife are to cooperate. There we have headship interpreted for us. Firstly, identity as to nature. Secondly, cooperation as to work. Honour as to person. And fourthly, subservience as to final decisions. That is headship. And that is what it should mean for a wife to submit to her husband. At this point, wives say, well, how far should I go with this? You don't know what kind of a brute I live with. Scripture answers that with one phrase. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Now, I did not write that. Paul wrote this. And he wrote it inspired of the Holy Spirit, and he means it in everything. It hardly needs to be said that this excludes moral wrong. No husband has the right to ask of his wife something that is morally wrong. This is always taken for granted as excluded from admonitions such as this in Scripture. But in all other areas, the wife is to allow the husband to make final decisions. There's plenty of indication elsewhere that the husband is to expect and encourage the wife to express her desires, to speak her viewpoint, to argue the matter, and to bring out what she feels is the right way. For otherwise, how can she be a helper to a husband? But in the ultimate decision, she is to honour his choice. This is essentially what this means in everything. Now the apostle holds up the relationship of the church of Christ as the example. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. How do we apply this solution? 2, Paul now turns to the husbands, and verses 25 to 32. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's all said in one phrase. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The rest is an elucidation of that. Perhaps there's no word in our modern language which needs more interpreting than this word love. It's grossly misused today. It's used to describe everything from sordid sexual passion to patriotic emotion to our favourite car or food. But here it is defined for us in a very illuminating phrase which is set in opposition to it. The apostle does not merely say, love your wives as Christ loved the church, but he goes on to describe what that love is and gave himself up for her. And that is what love is. That's the way the husband is to be submissive to the wife. He gives himself up for her. It does not mean that he gives in to her, for that's her role toward him. It's not to give in, but to give up. To give himself up for his wife. No husband is playing his proper role in marriage until he learns to give himself up for his wife, to open his heart to her, to share his emotions and dreams, his thoughts and disappointments, his joys, to fully expose himself to his wife. There's nothing that makes a woman happier than to know that she fully enters into her husband's life. That fulfills her, and it fulfills him. As in the case of the wife, the apostle holds up to us husbands the example of Christ. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. His self-giving was deliberate and purposeful. Our Lord did not give himself up for the church without certain objectives in mind, and those purposes are threefold. The apostle lists them for us that we might draw the parallel and understand what it means for a husband to give himself up for his wife. He says the Lord Jesus gave himself up for the church that he might sanctify her. Second, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Third, that he might fulfill the mystery of his own being, as is suggested in verse 30, for we are members of his body. These same goals apply to the husband and wife relationship. A, the husband is to give himself up for his wife in order that he might sanctify her. Well, what does that mean? The word sanctify means to put to the proper use. Anything can be sanctified. I am sanctifying this pulpit at the moment by using it for the purpose for which it was intended. You are sanctifying those chairs upon which you are sitting. The organ was sanctified a few moments ago as the organist was playing upon it. The piano too was thus sanctified. Anything that is put to its proper use is sanctified, which is what the word means here. The Lord Jesus gave himself up on the cross in order that the whole church, those who would be redeemed by his grace, might be put to the proper use for which God intended man and woman, might be called back to the original function and purpose of humanity. And this is also to be the goal of the husband. He is to give himself up for his wife in order that he might fulfill her womanhood, her purpose. The husband must know what that purpose is. And that's why the Apostle Peter, in his parallel passage to this, says in 1 Peter 3 verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. I think he only meant one. Let me share a great secret with you men. It is something I learnt from the scriptures, for I would never have learnt it from life, though it is confirmed by life. Women cannot understand themselves. Only men can understand women. But our ladies, do not feel bad, because men cannot understand themselves either. Only women can. How often we realise that our mates know us better than we know ourselves. So the man is to give himself up in order that the woman might fulfil her womanhood. The purpose of womanhood is twofold. First, it is to be a helper to her husband. But it is impossible for someone to help you unless you let them. If a husband excludes his wife from his thinking, she cannot be his partner, she cannot be his helper. At the deepest level of her being, she will sense that she is being deprived of that for which she was made. And that's what creates this restlessness, uneasiness, and sometimes perverseness of women, which frequently puzzles so many husbands. When these attitudes are displayed by wives, it's usually because the husband is denying his wife her right to be a woman and the opportunity to fulfill her womanhood. She is to be his helper. Second, she is to contribute beauty to his life. That's what women are for. And that is why they are so much more beautiful than men. They are intended to contribute beauty at every level, not only beauty of form, but also spirit as well. And that's why, again, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 4b, that a woman should seek after that unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And that is what a woman can uniquely contribute to life. But it is the husband who opens the door of opportunity for a wife to do this by sharing himself with her. If it is the husband's talking to his wife which makes it possible for her to fulfill her role as a helper and a beautifier. He must therefore give himself up in this sense, share with her, discuss with her, talk about things, even though there may be obstacles to communication. He must find a way around them, for his responsibility is to open up and share with her. I once read of a judge in a divorce case who said to the husband, "You mean to say that what your wife tells me is true, that you actually have not spoken to her for 2 years? The man said, "Yes, sir." The judge said, "Why is that?" He replied, "I didn't want to interrupt her." Now, that's not funny. I rather suspect that such marathon talking indicates a wife who's been trying to fill a vacuum in her life. And B, in verse 27, we have the second reason why the Lord gave himself up for the church and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is right in line again with what the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, "Husbands," he says, "treat them with respect as the weaker partner." The husband must find ways by which he honours his wife, glorifies her, exalts her in the family circle and in his own thinking. This is his role, his job in marriage, to give himself up to the end that his wife might be honoured, not only in the family circle, but outside as well. It requires, above all, that he show her simple courtesy. I heard recently of a truck driver whose wife was required to fill out some kind of form for her occupation. She wrote down housewife, and he objected. He said, "You're not a housewife. You're my wife." And that went a long way to cementing their relationship in that marriage. And see, the third reason why Christ gave himself up for the church was in order to fulfill the mystery of his own being. And that's described in a lengthier section as the mystery of being members of his body. As the apostle says in verses 28 and 29, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Christ did this. He loves us and continually gives himself up for us because he can't help it. We're part of him. We belong to him. We who are Christians are part of the body, of his body, in this mystery, this amazing mystery of life. To substantiate it, the apostle quotes a verse from the first chapter of Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is not simply beautiful language. This is a basic fundamental reality. Husband and wife are not just two people rooming together. Their lives actually do blend into one another. They actually become one. It is therefore true that what hurts the wife damages the husband. It cannot help but do so. If he is bitter toward her, it'll eat like a cancer in his own heart and life. And that's why, if you've had a squabble with your wife, you may find yourself unable to do your work properly that day. This works with regard to the wife toward the husband as well. They are one flesh. If you would understand this and realise that injuring our mate is the same as taking a hammer and pounding ourselves on the head or neglecting some part of our own body, we would stop trying to hurt one another. Injury to our mate is bound to come back upon us in some physical, emotional, or spiritual injury. Conclusion. The final point the apostle makes here is given in verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Notice that he puts this on the basis of each person in the marriage relationship fulfilling his or her responsibility to Christ, regardless of what the other does. And that is the key. It's not, wait until he starts loving me, and then I'll submit to him, or wait until she starts submitting to me, and then I'll love her. But it is essential to your responsibility before Christ, regardless of what the other one does. To do so breaks through the vicious cycle of marriage, the cycle of marriage conflict, and serves to restore peace and permit the other to fulfill his or her responsibility. This is not really popular in our culture today, to speak of husbands loving their wives with a sacrificial, giving love, or of wives submitting to their husbands. But if we want to restore our marriages to the way God created them to be, that is the only way we can overcome the consequences of sin on our marriages. If you'd like a summary of this message, you can collect one on your way out this morning. There'll be some near the door. Let us pray. Loving Father, we confess we do not always submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Please help us to live our lives as you intended us to. Show us where we need to improve. Help us to be better communicators. Help us to love our husband, wife better. And help us with our spouses to grow closer to you and to each other every day. In Jesus' name, amen.